And when you pick up the Bible, and as you read it, and as it's explained to you, and you start to begin to understand the message of the Bible, the message of the gospel, you find out that what's there is God's rescue plan for men and women and boys and girls. I wonder if any of the kids can tell me what kind of things people use to make a rescue. We're going to the seaside. Next week we'll be running a beach mission in St. Ives. And I guarantee I will see two things that people use for rescue. Go on, Toby. Use ropes. They do use ropes, but what are the ropes attached to rescue?
Cars.
To what, sorry?
Cars.
Cars. You might use a rope to rescue people, I suppose, if you've broken down someone else. Go on, Caleb, your hand was...
Rescue.
You might see a rescue helicopter. Oh, what? That one, you mean? Okay. I almost guarantee that next week we will see a rescue helicopter. God has sent a rescue plan to rescue you and me. Not the RAF in a big yellow helicopter. If Jeremy was here, I know that they're away on holiday too. If Jeremy Boddington was here, he would say, how dare you use the RAF helicopter? You should be using the Royal Navy helicopter instead. God didn't use a helicopter. He sent his son Jesus to rescue us. And we need to be rescued because the Bible says that we are his enemies. And you and me, you can tell we're his enemies by the things that we think are important and the things that we do as a result. When you wake up in the morning and I wake up in the morning, the first thing that we think of is not usually, what does God want me to do today? What does God say is right and wrong? What should I be doing? No, the first thing we normally think about is ourselves. And the Bible says that the world that God has made and the beauty of the sun and the moon and the stars, they all cry out to us how glorious God is. You just need to go out on a, not today because it's kind of dull and grey outside, but on a lovely summer's morning, or you look up at the stars on a winter's night and you see everything that's there. And the Bible says that shouts to us, God is glorious. Look at how important he is, how big he is. But most of the time, you and I don't even bother to think about him when we decide what we do. So we know, for example, that God says that truth is important. But what do we do with truth? You know what? We tend to put ourselves first rather than do what he says. And much too often, we're very quick to tell lies rather than to tell truth. It's obvious to us that kindness to other people is what is really important. That's how he's made us. But we don't tend to be kind to people. We measure it. How kind should I be? How selfish should I be? Should I be first or should somebody else be first? Should I be first or should God be first? The God who made me in the first place. And the Bible makes clear that God is the very most important person and the one that we should love and worship and honor. But we tend to love ourselves and do what we want more than what he wants. All of us could happily wear that badge on our t-shirt, couldn't we? I love me most of all, more than anyone else. Most of the world could do the same. We need to be rescued because the Bible tells us God is at war with his enemies and will one day punish us for being his enemies. But the great news of the Bible that we've been learning through the book of Romans and that you guys have been learning in Sunday school, you younger ones, is that God has sent a rescuer in the person of the Lord Jesus. And he came and he died on the cross and he took the punishment that you and I deserve as he hung on the cross. God punished him so that he wouldn't have to punish you and me. In fact, the Bible says God took all the wrong things that I have done and placed them on Jesus and punished Jesus on the cross. And gave instead to me Jesus' cleanness. That is the good news of the Bible. That is the gospel. His rescue plan is gradually unfolded in the pages of the Bible. Every time you take a Bible and you work your way through it, you find that in your Bible is God's unfolding rescue plan. And the further you go on in the Bible, the more and more and more it says. If you've got a Bible in front of you, just look at Romans chapter 1. Back a bit on page 793, though it's not marked as page 793. And there in verse 2, Paul, who wrote this letter to the church in Rome, describes the good news of what I've just said, the gospel, in these ways. He says, this is the gospel God promised beforehand through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Listen, says Paul, listen to the Bible. I want you to understand that this big chunk called the Old Testament is all about Jesus. It's all been pointing to Jesus, all talking about Jesus. And this is the Jesus who's come as the rescuer. Look at verse 16 in chapter 1 there on the left-hand side of the page. He says to these Roman Christians, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Now, I wonder if anyone, any one of the youngsters can tell me where you might see power. Where might you see power? And I mean it like that. Go on, Daniel. On what, sorry? In the lights? Yes, you might see power in the lights. But that's kind of, that's just power, isn't it? You know, that's not, Joel?
Lightning strikes,
you'd see power. That's exactly right. But you've got no control over that kind of power. Somebody else, where might you see power? Go on, Luke. In electricity, you're right. You're all thinking kind of in the same way. But I'm thinking of something else. Do you know the word power? Paul didn't write in the English language. Okay? The word power that we've just read isn't written. He didn't spell power, P-O-W-E-R. He, is Liz here? She's not here. Okay, I said it safely then, without being corrected by a Greek expert. She said, or she can get it right for us, he used the word dynamos. Now then, where might you hear the word dynamos? Somebody? Go on, Tom. Dynamite! That's exactly it. Listen, says Paul, the gospel is, can you do it again? Oh, come on, that was a bit slow. Dynamite! Do you know, I searched on the web, I couldn't find a picture of dynamite going boom that was really useful. Actually, so the closest I could get to it was that. It's a bit kind of, yeah, okay. Well, you can imagine, can't you? You can imagine. Listen, says Paul, the gospel is the dynamite of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. And when you see someone who doesn't know about Jesus, and who hears the gospel and responds to the gospel and asks Jesus to be their savior and their rescuer, and you see their life change as a result, and their thinking change and their priorities change, it's like kind of inside their heart a little bomb has gone off. Because dynamite of the gospel has changed them. Jesus has changed them. And it doesn't matter, says Paul, in the rest of this letter to the Romans, whether you're very religious or not religious at all, the only way you can be rescued is by trusting in the Lord Jesus to rescue you. And when you spread out the whole rescue plan, this gospel, this good news, it isn't just dynamite, it's amazing. In fact, here in this passage in Romans chapter 11 this morning, back on page 800, if you guys could move your pages of your Bible back to page 800. He sings this hymn describing how amazed and impressed he is. Just look at what he says in verse 33. Oh, he says, you know to him, because it starts that way. Not all hymns in the Bible start that way, but this one does. Oh, he says, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments. And it's past beyond tracing out. I'm watching, says Paul, what the dynamite of the gospel does. And when I start to unpack what God does in the gospel, it's amazing. Imagine, he says, a huge swimming pool. Now, I can't draw a picture of a huge swimming pool. example, okay? But in your mind's eye, imagine a picture of a huge swimming pool. In fact, so huge, it's not really a swimming pool, it's a lake. In fact, so big is this lake, it's not even a lake, it's a sea. In fact, it's an ocean, okay? And it's the biggest and deepest ocean you could ever imagine. And here in this ocean, the water is clear and beautiful and, oh, it's just delicious. Imagine a really hot day, and I'm making you think of the summer now, aren't I? Yeah, it's coming. The sun's coming out. Look. And a toddler can wander up to the side of this and dip their toes in and find that it's lovely. And you all know what that feels like, don't you? And someone a bit bigger goes swimming in this swimming pool. And they find that it's got everything that they need to swim and to enjoy and to... But actually, someone much bigger goes diving in it. Someone either with a proper scuba diving suit and with a tank on their back and breathing apparatus. And they start to swim down. You know, the word that's used here for the depth is the word bathos. And it means big bath. Well, this is some big bath, I tell you. He starts to swim down and he can't find the bottom. So he goes back on the surface and he puts on another diving suit. This time a special diving suit. Does anybody know what the next diving suit is called? Any of the kids know what the next diving suit is called? You get a scuba diver and you get another kind of diver. Does anyone know? No? No? Do you know? Go on, Joel. A deep sea diver, that's right. You get a deep sea diving suit. That's exactly like that. And there's a special kind of sealed in thing. And that means they can go really, really deep. And they're looking for the bottom of the deep of the pool. And they can't find it. So then somebody with all of the technology and the understanding and the expertise gets together and puts together one of these super duper ultra deep sea deep diving probe submarine things. I can't remember even what they're called. They're so special. But they go down and down and down and down. And do you know what? You still wouldn't be able to find the bottom of the pool if the pool was all God's wisdom and knowledge. The wisdom and knowledge of God are infinitely deep. You can go as deep as you like and you'll not find the bottom. It's like all the libraries in the world, all the words in all the libraries in the world being put together in a huge pool and you still won't find the bottom. And when you think about what God does, that must be right, mustn't it? See, imagine for a moment that you got a microscope and you took, I don't know, a bit of your body, maybe a hand, and you put it under the microscope and you looked under the microscope and it got smaller and smaller. And you took a tiny bit of your skin and you put it under another special microscope and it got smaller and smaller and still you couldn't see. So you got a bit of the material that your skin is made from and you put it under a special microscope, the most powerful scanning electron microscope that is ever known to man. And what you would see there under the most tiny special microscope, well, you wouldn't see this actually, but you would know if you had the right instrumentation that in the depths of everything God has made are atoms, and then there's the subatomic structure, and then there's all these forces holding everything together. God holds everything together at that level. But zoom back out again. And away from the microscope and away from the atoms, and you take the biggest telescope and you look up and you go into space and you use the Hubble Space Telescope and you get the Hubble Space Telescope to look out into the depths of the universe and you see countless galaxies, hundreds of thousands of galaxies and the great gas clouds where stars are being born and the gravity that's involved in holding together vast tracts of creation like that. And you know what? The Bible says God is behind that too. From the tiniest little atoms to the largest galaxies. Now you think how much information God must have. How much wisdom and knowledge he must need to do all of that. Oh, and by the way, for those people who say, well, there isn't a God, it's all just an accident of the Big Bang, I want to say in reply, my goodness,
That was some bang, wasn't it? By the way, what went bang? And then we'll come back to God. That's the first thing Paul tells us about God. All of that wisdom, all of that knowledge has organized history so that his rescue plan works throughout history, so that its richness for you and me, verse 33, is that we grasp the gospel dynamite. All of God's thinking has been organized so that you and I grasp gospel dynamite. How about that? Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. And then he says that God's judgments, that is to say, the decisions that he makes about everything, and especially when it comes to his rescue plan for you and me, his judgments are unsearchable. That means to say that they can't be challenged and found to be wrong. When I make a decision, you might say to me, Spencer, are you really sure that you've got that right? Are you sure that that was the right decision that you made? See, there's this other bit of information that you weren't aware of. Or there's this other thing that you needed to take into account. And when I balance my decisions on the scales, or when you balance the things you decide on the scales, there's always just another bit of information that you could put in that would mean someone might say, oh, well, of course you could have done it that way. But God isn't like that. He could never make better decisions. His judgments are beyond searching out. They're always the best. And that is because his path, says Paul in verse 33, his path, the routes he takes to achieve what he wants to achieve, are more complicated than we can ever begin to imagine. He says that they are beyond searching out. The way that God takes this and that and that and that and that and that and works them all together for your good and mine. Well, how can he possibly do that all the time? And people might say the odd thing that happens to them, well, that's a bit of a coincidence, isn't it? Well, okay, but some coincidences are so unlikely and so perfectly timed and so perfectly organized. Well, you and I, we can usually follow how. If we thought this would happen, and we would do that, and if that happens, and that, But with God, he sovereignly controls all things interwoven so that you and I would come to hear the gospel and know him. Let me tell you this morning that it is not an accident that you are here today. That's what my Bible tells me. This morning, when I woke up, the Bible tells me all the days ordained for me have been written in his book before any one of them has come to be. And in Acts chapter 17, Paul says, God is difficult to understand, but he has organized time and events so that in his mercy we might come to know him and be near him. His paths are beyond searching out. Now, having said three big things about God in verse 33, he picks up some questions from the Old Testament to make the point he's trying to get clear. First of all, he turns to Isaiah chapter 40. And we're not going to do that now because it's quoted for us in verse 34. And it's a great passage promising that God's people will be comforted and will work out his rescue plan. The chapter that Paul quotes from here in verse 34 starts off with the words, comfort, comfort my people. So you know when you read it that God has the plan to rescue, okay? People who are in a mess. And part of the question he asks there in verse 24 is, who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? See, if you and I wanted to achieve some great project, then you might have to ask someone to help you work it out. I certainly would have to ask for advice. If I need to build something, I might ask for advice. If I needed to sort out this dreadful computer mess this morning, well, even the experts are going to have to ask for advice, aren't you? Or do you know what's wrong? Exactly. But God isn't like that. God never has to ask anyone for advice. He always knows the best thing to do. Always, says Paul. No human being can fully understand God. And there is no one that he asks for advice. You know, we've been working our way through Romans chapter 11 these last two or three weeks. And some of the stuff in there is really hard to understand. Some of the way we're to apply it is obvious. like last week, and the fact that we're not to be conceited about grace. But how some of the rest of it unpacks is really hard to get our minds around. You know what? That's not surprising, is it? It's not surprising because look at how deep God's understanding is. If we could just kind of look at the all of creation and all of the universe and everything that he tells us and say, oh, yeah, got that sorted. That's no probs. Well, really. Either we'd be very arrogant or God would stop being God. No. No. God never needs to ask for advice. He's way beyond us. And in the same way, whilst he doesn't need to ask for advice, at the end of the book of Job, people who had been saying all sorts of things about how God works and why things happen, that the way they were, they got it all wrong about God. And at the end of the book of Job, the Lord takes Job and points out just who he is and what he can do. And here is Job in verse 35, quoting from Job 41. Not only who does God have to ask for advice, but look at verse 35. Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? You see, again, if you or I wanted to work out some great project, some great rescue plan, some great kingdom building plan, we might have to borrow a bit of money to do that. Or at least kind of take a loan or borrow some tools or get something so that we could do it. No, says Paul about God. The Lord never needs. He always has. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. What about God? Who's known his mind? Or who's ever been his counselor? Who's he ever needed to get advice from? Verse 35. Who's ever given to God that God should repay him? Why is all of that true? Well, look at verse 36. Everything comes from him. Everything happens through him. He is always Lord, even when times are tough. Everything is to him. That is to say, the whole of our existence points back to God. For from him and through him and to him are all things. So to him be the glory. Now, what do you think glory means? Paul has taken all of the understanding of the Old Testament and he's kind of said it all points to the gospel, and he has to stand back, even with Paul's big brain, and say, I'm just amazed. Look at how deep God is. Look at how amazing God is. Look at how wonderful God is. How can I get my head around him? He's the one who gets the glory. What does glory mean? Does it just mean sparkly? Should these arrows have been shining? No, no. No, glory is related to a word that means weight, heaviness, significance. Who's the one that's due to get the glory from all things? Who's the one that's due to have the attention, the weight, the significance, the importance? If I said to the boys and girls, who's the most important person in your school? What would you say? Who's the most important person in your school, Toby? The teacher is the most important person in your school. Who's the most important person in your house, Daniel? Dad is. I guess Mum would agree with that. Dad's going, ooh. Do you know the Bible, the question, who's the most important person in everything, in everywhere, in the whole of the world, in all of creation, who's the one that you go, wow? Answer, God is. To him be the glory forever and ever. Never forget, says Paul, that God is the most important one. And he's put all of his importance and all of his love and all of his power and all of his knowledge and all of his wisdom and all of his planning and all of his directing into organizing a rescue plan for you and me through Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Please don't forget that, boys and girls. Or any of the rest of us, as the summer break takes over and a Sunday school will slow down, we need to remember the Lord is God, and to know and love and follow him, and to be rescued by his plan.